Have fun. Enjoy your time together. Today we're going to take a look at the passage that Jim read for us in 1 Thessalonians. You might want to grab your Bible and keep it handy, or a pew Bible in front of you. We're also going to be going back to the Gospel of Matthew and referencing some verses there recorded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24. Before we get started, however, let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this blessed day to worship you, to sing your praises, to hear from your word. We are confident, Lord God, that you have words for us to hear today. That is our expectation and our hope. That is your promise to us. And so speak to us by these words, each at our point of need. And may then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past June, I had the privilege of traveling over to Jordan, to the city of Mafraq, which is way north towards the Syrian border, about 8 miles, in fact, from Syria. And while there, I was celebrating with our missionaries who go there every year, Mike and Julie Penley. They go there and serve Christ and the people of that area at a tuberculosis and lung center. Mike's a radiologist and reads all of the x-rays and runs the ultrasound that we purchased for the hospital there a few years ago. And this year was special. The Anor Sanatorium was celebrating 50 years in Mafraq in ministry. And so I was invited over to go and celebrate, lead some worship services and some prayer, and talk a little bit about how Richland Lutheran has been behind this ministry and praying for it and supporting it and encouraging our missionaries. And it was Sunday morning, not long before I was to leave, and I was going to be presiding over communion, so I was sitting up towards the front, but not in the front row, in the second row, because I'm Lutheran, and the front row is taboo. You can't sit there, obviously, unless you're serving in the service like an acolyte or a pastor. Apparently, we save those for people who are serving. So I was sitting in the second row, and this entourage, about half a dozen people, come walking in, and they sit in front of me, and Julie Penley is elbowing me like she does. She says, "Steve, Steve." And I said, "What?" And she says, "Well, do you know who's sitting in front of you?" I said, "No, I don't have a clue who's sitting in front of me, but they have a big head." She's like, "No, not that." She says, "That's Franklin Graham." I said, "Oh, Franklin Graham." And when he turned, and later when I got to meet him, I recognized him as the great evangelist's son, Billy Graham's son, and the CEO and president of Samaritan's Purse, this guy who normally travels with an entourage and an announcement and great fanfare. And I wouldn't have expected to see him in this humble setting with just probably about 100 of us there in worship. And I thought to myself, wow, this was kind of an unusual arrival for the great Franklin Graham. This week I was thinking of unusual arrivals. Because when we think of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, we think unusual arrival, don't we? We should, at least. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the God of the universe, of all things. And just as Franklin Graham slipped into the seat right in front of me, but I didn't recognize him, I believe Jesus simply slipped into the world right in front of us, but we didn't recognize him. You see, Jesus came unannounced. And we know this because nobody knew that Jesus was being born here in Bethlehem. In fact, angels had to go and proclaim to lowly shepherds, hey, guess what's happening? They're like, well, we don't know. First they were afraid, and then they said, we don't know what's happening. And the angel explained to them, well, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem. And you see that great big thing in the sky? Oh, yeah, we see that. Well, follow that thing, and you'll find the Messiah. There was no great announcement. We would have perhaps expected, and certainly the Jews in the first century would have expected, that there would be some kind of announcement of the Messiah. You know, like a neon sign with an arrow that says, Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. But that's not how the Messiah came, is it? The Messiah came unannounced. The Messiah came without fanfare. In fact, the exact opposite of fanfare. To a lowly first century Jewish virgin came the Messiah. And the Messiah also came in humble surroundings. If you know anything about Mafraq or have been there, it's just a lowly Bedouin city. There's nothing there. It's desolate. In fact, as I was traveling through the Middle East, I kept thinking to myself, and people fight over this land? That's crazy. But Jesus also came in a manger, whether that's a stable or a cave. We're not even sure that the text doesn't tell us that there were even animals there. That's just a guess because of the manger would normally have animals. But Jesus comes unannounced, without fanfare, and in a humble surrounding. And that is what we remember as we remember in this Advent season, the first coming of Christ. But we would be remiss if we stopped there during this Advent season. Because Advent is not only remembering the first coming of Christ, but maybe more importantly, a looking forward to, with hope and great expectation, the second coming of Christ. The Bible is clear. Jesus will come again. And I believe that the second coming of Jesus will also be an unusual arrival, but not at all the same as the first. In our text today, you might pull out your Bibles now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We catch up with Paul speaking of the second coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. And most scholars believe, as Paul is writing this particular passage, that he has in mind the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 24. Because there's a great and easily recognizable parallel between 1 Thessalonians 4, the words of Paul, and Matthew 24, the words of Jesus. And so in verse 16, we hear from Paul announcing the announcement of the Messiah. So he's telling the people, this will be an unusual arrival, the second coming of Jesus, and he will have an announcement that's great and grand. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. A loud command presumes for all to hear. It won't be like when Jesus came at the first coming. Not the second coming, no, not even close. But with a loud announcement, hear all ye people, or however it goes, and we will all hear. We won't need a special invitation of the angel as the shepherds received, but we will hear this loud command. And you might hear in this verse the militaristic language. The second coming of Jesus will be in power. The second coming of Jesus will be intent on judgment. The second coming of Jesus Jesus will establish his kingdom. And the voice of the archangel, whether that's Gabriel, who's listed in many places in Scripture, or another archangel, we're not really sure, but the archangel is the commander of the angel armies. Whenever you hear the word archangel or Gabriel, that is the commander of the angel armies. So not only will we hear that loud command, like go forth or here comes, but it will be led by the ruler, the commander of the angel armies, which presumes what? The rank and file will be coming down from heaven. That's powerful, isn't it? Can you imagine the Messiah coming, being announced with the loud command and the voice of the archangel commanding the angel armies behind him? And the trumpet call of God will be present. A great announcement, perhaps the greatest announcement. This is the voice of the commander and chief, God himself. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 24 and listen to the words of Jesus as he prophesies about the second coming, about his second coming. So I'm in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 23. Jesus is talking about the second coming. So when he says at that time, that's what he means, the second coming. At that time then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. And then verse 26. If anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. See, according to Jesus, he will be announced as lightning. We'll be able to hear that announcement. We'll be able to see the announcement. And not only will Jesus be announced, unlike his first coming, but Jesus will come with fanfare, unlike his first coming. If you take a look there at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Little fanfare going on here. Do you see it? Do you read it? This is different. There's some different stuff happening. The question is, what does it mean that the dead in Christ will rise? Well, the dead in Christ, we presume, are those who have experienced physical death, those who have already died to this world and this body. And we presume then that they have already received bodily resurrection. You see, some would look at this text and say, well, gosh, people are going to be like popping out of their graves. You know, bones will come together and flesh will be put on those bones. And even you've seen some of the movies, right? All of a sudden, people are popping out of graves and then being raised up into the sky. Guess what? As exciting as that might be, most scholars believe, and I certainly believe, that this isn't the way it's going to go. Why? Because when we die our physical death, we, as the Bible says, experience a resurrection like Jesus. And do we remember Jesus' resurrection? Remember, after Jesus was raised on that third day, he appeared then to Mary and Peter and the disciples. He went to the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. He revealed himself to the other disciples and then was out of the room, and Thomas, as they're telling him later, says, I don't believe you. He says, what? Unless I feel the marks in his hands and touch the hole in his side, I won't believe. And what did Jesus do? He appeared to Thomas, and he said, here I am, and touch me. So this bodily, physical resurrection from the grave had already happened, but Jesus was still in his raised body, not, I believe, his glorified body. We're talking here, when Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, we're talking of a cosmic new creation. We will receive our glorified bodies, and not just those who are dead in Christ, but those who are still living when Christ returns, those who have not yet experienced physical death. This is exciting. When we think about being raised in Christ in a glorified body, we are truly going to be new creations. I like to look at this as a total body makeover. Who's up for that? I'm totally up for that. I'm totally up for that, especially now as I'm like putting on more to my body, it seems, every day. And then we will be caught up together, both those who have experienced physical death and those who have not yet experienced it, with Christ. Whether that's a literal being caught up together, or probably more likely being all together in the presence of the Lord. That's really what we're talking about, being in the presence of Christ. And so Jesus, when he comes again, it will be an unusual arrival. Don't get me wrong, but it won't be like the first. He will be announced. He will come in fanfare. And lastly, Jesus will come, not in humble surroundings. No, not at all. He will come in glorious surroundings. Verse 17 at the end. In the clouds, we will meet Jesus. We will meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. People will see this. I believe that our reality will change. That this dimension or these dimensions in which we live that are governed by physics and time and all of the other dimensional criteria, that will all go away. I'm not sure what that's going to look like, but I think it's going to look much different than what we think it looks like now. Here's the key. When Christ returns, we will be with the Lord forever. This is the main point of this passage. And this is the main point of Advent. This is the ultimate goal of Christ for us. That we, by grace, through faith, would receive the gift of being in the Lord's presence forever. And that is why, at the end of this particular chapter, verse 18, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. It doesn't get much more encouraging to know that we'll dwell with God forever. And so we look forward, this week especially, with hope and expectation, to this second coming of Jesus, another unusual arrival, one where he will be announced, one where Jesus will come with fanfare, and one in which the Messiah will come in glorious surroundings. And so indeed, then, we encourage one another, of all weeks, especially this one, that we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Please stand then as we sing.